Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Also wanted to test out my microphone, so that worked out really well. My name is Mark Kemp. I have the privilege and honor to serve as an elder here at Ridgeline. Today, if you're visiting today, welcome to our church. We love having you here. If you're a regular visitor, good to see you back. We're going to be diving into Mark 10, verse 17 through 27. Mark 10, 17 through 27. If you don't have a Bible with you, you have a pew Bible here in front of you. That would be page 494. And if you don't have a Bible at all, that would be our gift to you. We would love for you to have that and take it with you and study the Word of God. But we're going to be going through Mark 10, verse 17 through 24. Before we begin, I want to put out two prayer requests. Number one is Gibson Largent and David are traveling down to Texas till Wednesday. David Morgan. I blanked out. I couldn't come up with Morgan, right? They're down in Texas for a shepherding pastoral conference, and they're coming back on Wednesday. So be praying for them, that learning a lot, being effective, safety coming back. Number two is we have the election coming up on Tuesday. Okay? Yeah, there you go. Me and DJ are going to the polls. All right, man. There you go. So couple things. Thank you, DJ, for keeping it light. Couple things that we want to be doing is, number one is I would encourage you, be a faithful steward of the vote that you have. Get out and vote. I think that we give an accountability to the Lord for every word that we say, how we spend the money he's entrusted us with, and for our ability to vote in this country. Number two, more importantly, I would challenge you to be praying for our leaders, okay? And that means praying for people you like and you don't like, all right? Or is that just me that deals with that? And I was convicted as I was thinking about this. I was thinking, Lord, when was the last time I prayed for our leaders? And then when was the last time I prayed for the leaders I didn't like? Okay, so that would be my admonishment to you, is be praying for our leaders. Okay, we are going to pull up, oh, look at you. Way to go, Zach, man. We're going to be reading through Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 27. You can follow along on the screen if we get that to work correctly, or in your Bibles. So let me go through that right now. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to them, that's the rich young ruler, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciple, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they, the disciples, were exceedingly astonished and said to them, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Let's go ahead and pray real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we can come before you on a beautiful fall day. Lord, I thank you that we get to just dive into your word. I pray that you would just give us wisdom and discernment, using the Holy Spirit to prod and lead as we're working through your word. I thank you that we enjoy the freedom to worship in this country. And I just praise you for your goodness to us. Amen. All right. My day job is I'm a certified financial planner. I work with pensions and retirement planning. I kind of live in that little math geek world, right? And what I share with people is a couple things. Number one is there's the old saying, when you're a hammer, everything's a nail, right? If you've heard that. Well, I'm always seeing things through a financial lens. So when I read the Bible, I'm always gravitating to all the verses and all the stories that are dealing with money. But this is not just about money. This is about a heart attitude, which we'll see here in a moment. But what I do on a daily basis is I help people make choices in life. They just happen to be financial. And we're going to see in here that the rich young ruler is having to make some choices. And I want to give you a little bit of background here real quick. First, I want to talk about Jesus. There's really three players in this story of the rich young ruler. There's Jesus, there's the rich young ruler, and then there's at the very end his disciples. So Jesus, let's talk about him real quick. He's finishing up his ministry, headed towards Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to be the sacrificial lamb of God. He knows that he's going to be betrayed. He knows that he's going to be crucified. He's spending his ministry talking about money as not, he's not opposed to money, okay? It's not some weird socialism type thing. He just knows that money is a telltale sign of heart attitude. There's so many parables that it's not just focused on money, it's focused on what that tells us about our heart attitude. And the other thing that Jesus is dealing with is he's basically teaching counter to a prevalent teaching at that time by the rabbis, which gave the wealthy a clear advantage for salvation. And there was a commonly held notion that earthly riches signified God's blessing in your life. So the idea was the more wealthy you were, the more connected you were, right? Rich people, wealthy people were therefore regarded as God's favorite by the Pharisees. In fact, many of the Pharisees taught that devotion to money and to God were perfectly compatible. Now, Jesus has something to say on this, so I'm going to jump around. Bear with me, okay? But in Luke 16, verse 13 and 14, no one, this is what Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve money and, excuse me, you cannot serve God and money. There was a cultural mindset at play by the rabbinical teaching, and it was two parts. One is what's called the works-based theology. What does a works-based theology mean? Works-based theology says, I can do enough things to curry favor. If I do these things, I'm going to get into heaven. All right? And Christ, throughout his ministry, is dealing with, nope, that's not correct. We know from the whole canon of Scripture, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. James 2, verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all. Isaiah 6:46, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right, so does that make sense? Hey, you can't pull it off. If you're thinking you're gonna, it's not gonna work. All right, there's the second part. The second part is that what we would call comparing ourselves with others. Does anybody ever compare themselves with other people? All right, yeah, DJ back there. I knew DJ would. All right, comparing ourselves with others. Well, what do we see when comparing ourselves with others? What we tend to do in our flesh is we look at someone else and we say, well, they're worse than me. I'm not as bad as this person, okay? The classic was when I came to know Christ when I was 17. By the way, I was a rotten kid. I was the kid you did not want in your church, right? You would lock the doors. I was the kid that you did not want to see, you know, if I came in church when I left, you counted everything to see what I stole. I was that kind of rotten kid. And yet in my heart, I go, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler. That was my go-to, right? Guess what? There's a system in class called grading on the curve, okay? Now, I went to school to be a math teacher or a minister. You would not do this exactly this way, but just to give everyone an idea of grading on the curve, let's say you had 100 math students, and you were going to give 20 of them, the best 20, an A in their class at the end of the semester. The next 20, you were going to give a B. The next 20, you were going to give a C. The next 20, you're going to give a D. And the last 20, you're going to give an F. That works if it's perfectly laid out on what's called the bell curve, okay? We're going to get a little technical here. But if you're super smart and you only miss three questions, but you're still at the bottom of your class, you're going to get an F. That's not too good, is it? I'm not excited about that class. Now, here's the flip side. If you're okay, but there's a lot of people dumber than you, that doesn't sound good, you'll probably get an A. All right? So I won't even go down the road of my selection of courses in college, but you can guess where I kind of, I always looked at, was there a lot of serious married students in the course, and then I would not take it, right? Because I always, if they graded on the curve, I wanted to try and get the best grade. Here's the deal. God doesn't grade on the curve, okay? We know from Scripture, if we've sinned in just one area, we are hopeless. And that's the problem that the rich young ruler's dealing with. Okay? In fact, let me just give an illustration of judging, by the way, here. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, it says the Pharisee, this is the parable of the Pharisee, and Christ is sharing this in front of the Pharisees. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to pray, went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, this is the interpretive, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. By the way, if you're praying with someone and they're pointing out your sins to the Lord like that, probably not a good prayer partner, okay? He goes on and he says, I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all the tithes. But, now here's the serious part, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this is Christ saying this, the man, that is the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what do we learn from that? We're all sinners, in case you didn't know. And number two, no matter how hard you and I try, we can't quite pull it off. You should try and strive to be godly. I'm not minimizing that. But if we do it in our flesh, it's not going to work, and we can't grade on the curve. So now that I gave you all that background, now let's go meet the rich young ruler. And we're going to pull up, if we can, Zach Mann. We're going to pull up verse 17. And then we're going to go, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We're going to go on to verse 18. And Jesus answered him, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And God said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept. Okay, a couple things here. Number one is, in this society, in the Middle East, it was not appropriate for somebody, if they were of status, to run up and kneel like that. We see it with the prodigal son, where his father sees him from walking afar at the very end of the prodigal son's story and runs after him. That was not dignified. Number two is, we know that the rich young ruler, he's from all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, we know he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler, in case you didn't get that, right? All right, we know he's a rich young ruler. He's, from the external, he's got everything you could possibly want. But he has an emptiness in his heart. He has a desire for heaven. We also know that he's basically blind, tone deaf, or delusional, because when he says, I love that we have this verse up here, when Jesus says, I want you to keep all of these commandments, he says, you know what, Lord? I got them. I've kept them all for the last week. Close. I kept them all for the last month. No, he says, I've kept all these from my youth. Does that sound a little delusional? Like, hey, I got all the Ten Commandments down, even though Jesus doesn't name all Ten Commandments. He's saying, I'm perfect. All right? So that tells us he's not getting it. He's off base, so to speak. Now, what does Jesus say? Jesus doesn't say, you know, first of all, if we go to verse 21... Jesus looks at him and does what? You wicked snow. Okay, that's what we would do in our flesh. What does Jesus do? Looking at him, he loved him and says to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. So Jesus doesn't say, hey, you missed the law. It's not working for you. Good try. You're delusional. He says, basically, look, your money is your God, and you're worshiping this. So here's what we'll do. You go ahead and sell all that. Now, God's not against wealth. He wasn't trying to trick them. He's basically calling them on the spiritual carpet. I don't even want to say that. He's basically addressing his heart issue, which is he's all about the money. He wants to go to heaven on his terms. He wants to do it almost like an add-on. And Jesus is saying, nope, this is what you got to do. Now, verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay? Now, I have in my notes here, Mark 8, 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man or woman to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man or woman give in return for his soul or her soul? 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. What we see is our hearts are, I was looking up who originally said this, and I think it was either Luther or, Calvin that said originally our heart is an idol-making factory, okay? I was reading commentaries this morning at 4, and I noticed that there was a lot of people that were given credit for that. We actually see verses in Isaiah that talk about how we have a heart that is geared towards idols. But what we see is if we go further in this interaction with the rich young ruler, we know that as Christ is sharing this with the rich young ruler, and he goes away, his disciples were shocked. If I go to verse 23, it says, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, on verse 23, verse 24, and his disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus says to them again, children, how difficult it is for you to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Again, verse 26, and they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Now, a couple things here. Has everybody heard, has anyone not heard this parable before? Okay, has everyone heard this? Let's go do it the other way. Everyone's heard this parable before? All right, so we got this gate that God says, originally the Persians used to say it's more difficult to get an elephant through the eye of the needle, but they didn't have a lot of elephants in this part of the Middle East, so you go with the next biggest animal, right, that's on land. You could go with a whale, but not a lot of people have a whale hanging out, so we're going to go with a camel through the eye of the needle. That's impossible. Anybody unclear on that? Now, there's some theologians in the 1800s said, no, there was a gate that was really short. If you did it just right, you could get the camel through. Well, number one is camels normally don't shimmy through on their knees. Number two, you're really a slow camel jockey or driver or herder if you choose to go through a small gate when you got a normal gate. So the idea is, no, it's impossible. In today's vernacular, and I mean no disrespect to the Jewish culture of Jesus. But in today's vernacular, we would say, you could go to heaven on your own merits or buy your way into heaven on your own dollars when pigs fly. Okay? That would be a good way of saying it today. Has anybody ever worked with pigs? I had the pleasure of working with pigs a couple times, all right? Never saw any of them fly, all right? Ever. All right, so that's what we're seeing here. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That's in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Matthew 13, 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. The bad news is The rich young ruler rejects Christ's offer and goes away. And as far as we can tell, he never submits to the lordship. He never submits to God or Christ's lordship and accepts him as Lord and Savior. He's too much in love with his wealth. All right. When I was in Bible college, the best story I ever heard on this was there were some missionaries that worked in Africa or India. I don't know which. It's not important to the story. Okay. But they actually made money trapping live monkeys. Okay. I don't know what they did with the live monkeys. Doesn't matter for the story. We're going to stay focused. My wife's the detail person. She always wants to know what happened to those monkeys. They all became Curious George, honey. Don't worry about it. Stay with me on the monkey story. Okay. What they would do is they would drill or cut or carve a hole in this tree, and there was just enough room for the monkey to get their fist in there. Then they would put a piece of like candy or fruit or whatever, and then the monkey would grab it and not be able to pull their hand out. Everybody with me? By the way, I'm not calling you a bunch of monkeys, just so you know, all right? But what would happen was these trappers would literally go up, and the monkey would just be standing there going crazy on the tree, and they would just knock him unconscious. Okay, and it was pretty easy because you didn't have to stand there all day. You just had to kind of run by the trap maybe twice a day. Oh, there's another monkey. That's a great illustration. Again, I'm not calling you guys monkeys or nothing, but that's a great illustration of how our heart is. Okay, are we sticking our hand in a tree hoping to get a piece of fruit? No, but are there things in our lives that are like that we hang on to? Does it have to be riches? No. Could it be status? Could it be health? Could it be, job? Could it be, it's endless. Our hearts can make idols out of any and everything. Some can actually be good, right? Some can actually be noble that start out with good intentions. But it distracts from, if we are a Christ follower, it can distract from our walk with the Lord. If we're not a Christ follower, it can be a hindrance to coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, here's the flip side. A little bit later in the Gospels is Zacchaeus. And my daughter was nice enough to text me, "I'm praying for you during the sermon." So, no, stop bothering me. Okay. I have the shortest attention span, and she has to do that. Really? Come on now. All right. So in Luke 19, verse 1 through 10, we have the story of Zacchaeus. Okay. Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature, so he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that being the Pharisees, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." All right, here's the great news. For the person that doesn't know Christ, you have the opportunity to have Christ be your Lord and Savior. He wants to pursue you just like he pursued, just like the father was looking and longing for his lost son and the prodigal son. That's the posture of Jesus Christ today with the person that doesn't know him. The majority of people we're assuming in this room today are Christ followers. And now, here's the really good news. God knows that we struggle with idols. Okay, now if I go to your house and you have like this Kon-Tiki idol and you're bowing down to it and all that, I'm going to think that's a little odd. But could you, instead of that kind of idol, again, could you have things that are more important, if we're honest, that are more near and dear to your heart, okay, that are preeminent over your relationship with Jesus Christ? Our joy should come from the fact here that Christ knows that, And he wants to, if you are a Christ follower, he wants to have that kind of relationship with you that goes deeper, that walks with him daily. I'm going to close with a quote from Jim Elliot, and then I'm going to pray. Jim Elliot was a famous missionary, and he gave his life on the mission field. His famous quote was, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let's say that one again. That's noteworthy. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray as we go into the potluck and go into our week and just do life, that you would just bring your word to mind and just lead us, convict us, and change us. Lord, I pray for the active work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers. And Lord, for those that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that we could have that conversation and talk about what it means to have a personal relationship with you. Amen.